We're going to be looking at verses 3, 4, and 5. I'll read those briefly for us here. Not only that, Paul says, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. As you hear those words, what rings through your head? Possibly a phrase like, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Or, keep a stiff upper lip. Or, grin and bear it. Is that what Paul's saying? Is this the spiritual version, the Christian version of that kind of admonition? Sometimes we need that admonition. Sometimes we need that specific one in our lives. I recall one of my children who will go unnamed. At a basketball practice, who wasn't feeling like being there and was complaining that his leg hurt or his gut hurt or something, and the coach said, suck it up, buttercup, move! And I thought, exactly. That's exactly what he needed to hear, was suck it up, buttercup, and get moving. And sometimes we need that admonition. Toughen up, let's go. But think about that admonition. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger, or suck it up, buttercup. What does that really put you? It throws you back on yourself and says, okay, let's gut this one out, right? Let's toughen up and gut it out. And that makes you rest on your own power. Now, there's parts of life where God's given us to be strong, and we need to suck it up, and we need to be strong. Is that what Paul's saying here? Suck it up and be strong. Gut it out, Christian. Or is Paul teaching something quite different? Something distinctively Christian? And not something the world doesn't have access to, even if there's something similar, a passing resemblance between suck it up, buttercup, and we rejoice in our tribulations. Because tribulation produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given us. I think just the listening to the text is clear that there's something more going on here than gut it out. Something more here than keep a stiff upper lip. Something distinctively Christian. So what kind of boasting are we talking about? And this, the word here in our English Standard Version is rejoice. We talked about this in our Romans Bible study as we kind of went through this passage. We're a little bit farther ahead here in the Bible study than we are in the preaching, which is good. Works out well for all of us, especially me, as we go through this text. But what is the word here, boast? And what are we thinking about in boasting? We talked about that last week a little bit, about bragging, that boasting can be bragging, trying to show yourself and everyone see me. And there are different reasons people do that. We can be vain people. In other words, I want you to think much of me. And oftentimes, I want you to think much of me because I don't think much of myself. That goes on, that kind of vanity. There's also maybe the twin sin and that of pride. I think a great deal of myself, and I deign to allow you to behold me. Those sorts of things. Those are basic pride, selfish issues of selfishness. And that's not the kind of boasting we're talking about here. So when you're talking about boasting, look back at verse 2. It says, we rejoice or we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, we're boasting, we're making much of, we're glorying in the hope of God's glory. And not only that, Paul says, but we boast in our tribulations, our trials, our difficulties, our suffering. Okay, well, there's a weird step there, right? It's like, okay, I get the idea of boasting and rejoicing and making much of glorying in the glory of God to come, looking forward in hope to that. But boasting in our trials, that's a little different. Paul used the word boast back in chapter 3, verse 27, in a negative way. He said, what then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded, taken out. It's not part of the Christian experience. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. What's he talking about there, back in chapter 3? You remember all the way back to chapter 3? He's talking about this Jewish reality where they have the works, they have the law, they're the chosen people, and they think much of themselves. There's a pride in themselves and what they have and what they've attained, indeed what they've been given as if it weren't given. And so boasting is excluded, not based upon the law of works, what you've done, O Jew, O Christian, but upon the law of faith, resting in what Christ has done. So this kind of selfishness, this prideful boasting, it's not part of what Paul's talking about here in chapter 5 at all. It's already excluded. And that really does exclude the suck it up buttercup sort of application of this. Paul's not saying, oh, toughen up, Christian. Learn to take it like a man. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, learn to take it like a Christian. Learn to take it like a Christian. Deal with your suffering, your trials, your difficulties like a Christian. That's what he's saying. In our time, and probably all through time in different ways, but it's clear in our time that there is a great deal of pride in suffering. A great deal of pride in being oppressed. And this will come clear as soon as I start talking about it. Have you been through what I've been through? What neighborhood did you grow up in? Mine was tougher than yours. Right, this, if you've heard the term intersectionality, is exactly this. Right? How oppressed are you? If we kind of divide your life up into all these different, you know, your race and your sex and your gender, whatever the grab bag of genders you may be, and everything else, are you part of the oppressed or the oppressors? And if you're part of the oppressed, good for you. You're sitting pretty. If you're part of the oppressors, then boo and hiss and so on, and far worse than that. So that's the intersectionality, is the thinking of those different. It's kind of like a Venn diagram, you know, the circles that overlap, and it's just a bunch of different circles or oblong shapes. And if you're right in the middle there, baby, you got it made. You're captain oppressed, and that's good for you, right? Because then you get to complain and bellyache and get stuff from other people. Right? That's kind of how that goes, and that's all based on critical theory, which the most widely known as critical race theory and all that kind of stuff. So there's that. That's something very current for us, something currently going on. And that's really rejoicing in the flesh, right? And you're being oppressed in the flesh and making much of that sort of thing. Your oppression merit badges. And of course, oppression merit badges may do you just fine socially right now, but really spell death to everyone who makes much of those things, rather than saying, even on a human level, let's get out of that oppression. Let's leave the oppression behind and move forward instead of taking that on as my identity and who I am. And even more than that, as far as I think about it, one of the great moves ahead we had in the 20th century is not to just think of people in terms of category, oh, you're black, oh, you're white, but to think of terms people in terms of individuals. Here's a person in front of you. Well, of course, this is a great step backwards in that. You're not part of it. You're not a person. You're just part of a category or a series of categories. And this is how we think of you, whitey, / cisgendered, / whatever else we think you are, right? It's a great step backwards in all sorts of ways. And it's a hot topic. And we did appreciate President Trump in trying to stop some of that with regard to the federal government and their instruction. But we can wave goodbye to that, as well as many other things here upcoming as well. So buckle up. This kind of boasting in the flesh, either in your oppression and this sort of kind of neo-Marxist goofiness we have going on, or just even in our own hearts, the things we've been through or sucking it up or being tough, that's all kind of the same stuff. And it's all selfish sinfulness. And it's not what Paul's talking about when he says we boast in our trials. We boast in our suffering. Boasting is not in the flesh. Boasting is in God and where He's taking us in Christ Jesus. This boasting that Paul's talking about in the trials for Christians is not in the flesh. It's boasting in God and the hope of His glory, where He's taking us in Christ Jesus through His suffering and through His resurrection and glory. That's the centerpiece of what's going on here, as Paul tells his readers to boast in their trials. Remember verse 2 there. We're boasting in the hope of God's glory. That's a forward-looking reality. Right? So we've been justified in Christ Jesus. We've been received in Him. Our sins are forgiven. That's something that has happened as we believed. That's when we believe that went on. And we also have the standing in the grace. This is the tenses of salvation we were talking about last week. You'll recall distinctly. We have the standing in grace, but also we boast looking forward. There's the hope of God's glory we look forward to. And that hope, Christian, that eschatology, the looking for the return of Jesus Christ and the glory of God, comes to bear directly right now in your trials. That's what Paul's saying. That hope you have, boasting in Christ and in His return and the glory of God, comes to bear on your trials right now in your life, Christian. What kind of trials or struggles could we have in mind? How about your and my personal sins? Your own sinfulness. My own sinfulness. If by the time we come to the Lord's Day and sit down or stand up or sit down and stand up to worship the Lord, we're not haggard by fighting our own wickedness, we're not really engaged in the battle, are we? We're kind of ignoring and then letting all kinds of things pass by that we're not really addressing, not really attacking, not really working on. That's a trial. Our own sinfulness, our own flesh is a trial. How about the world? This week was a bit trying, wasn't it? It's trying to see, it's difficult and trying to see what we think may be a good thing going on in Washington, D.C. turn into a very bad thing. And then watching that get just foisted out as the worst thing in the world and everything else. And then you watch all that and you think, oh, the world's a tough place. The world's a depressing place. The world's a trying place, especially the world as it's set against the reign of Christ, which, by the way, includes both political parties of major repute in our land. Neither of them say Christ is Lord and we serve Him. You realize that, right? Neither does our Constitution. Neither does our Declaration of Independence. We think of ourselves as a Christian country, and in some ways we are. But in many ways, we're not from the beginning. Yet we kid ourselves because we're Americans. Of course, we're God's people. The world is not a place where Christians can rest. It is part of our trial. It is part of our suffering. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all three sworn enemies. And these are the basis of the Christian trials. Our own flesh, the world against Christ Jesus, and the devil against Christ Jesus and His people. And yet we're supposed to boast. We're supposed to boast in our trials. And glory in them. Make much of them. Be excited about them. How is that? How is it that we can boast in our struggles and trials that flow from and come out of the work of the world, the flesh, and the devil? And I think the answer is selflessness. We're not thinking about ourselves. We're looking to the glory of God in Christ Jesus and God's work in our lives drawing us forward, moving us to where He is taking us. So boasting in our trials. How does this boasting work? Well, it gives us a little bit of a process. And this is the part, really, that maybe looks like or mimics, or maybe the other way around, that the world's suck it up buttercup or whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger actually mimics this part of the reality of the Christian. I mean, God's made the world to work certain ways, and we recognize that. And we recognize that those who can kind of be tough and stand up are going to have they'll make a better go of it than those who just lay down and wet themselves on the ground. Okay, so we get that much as far as it goes. But again, this is something different because this is God's providential working in the life of the Christian. And the Christian understanding it. The Christian recognizing that God is putting him, her, through trials on purpose. And you can see the sovereignty of God that lurks behind this. If God's up there just trying his best and doing the best he can, and golly gee, and too bad for that guy down there, and I can't control these free wills, they're just wildly everywhere, and whatever else goofy Christianity seems to think. There's not a lot of hope in trials, is there? Is God doing the best He can? He's good at it. We'll give Him that. Okay. Well, He's really good at making the end work out. It's kind of dicey along the way, though. But that's not how the Bible talks about God. God is the sovereign one who has decreed from the beginning the end and all the means along the way. And that gives us a firm place to stand when we're tried. Because we know this, that it comes from the hand of God, not somewhere else. It may come from the world, the flesh, or the devil, but all that is God's work. He's sovereign over all that. And so therefore, when we suffer, when there are difficulties in our lives, specifically around our Christian faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him, we know that this is God's work to conform us to the image of Christ. That begins with trials, with difficulties. These produce, Paul says, this is something that produces, by God's work, patience, endurance. Okay, as you go through trials, you have to learn to be patient and wait on God and endure and kind of tough it out. Right? Rest on God and His sovereignty, knowing that He's doing what He's doing and we can trust Him. Christian, can you trust your Heavenly Father? Can you trust your earthly father? Some of you can say, yeah, totally. Some of you say, oh, most time. Some of you say, well, letter C, sometimes. Letter D, nope. And letter E, none of the above. I don't know how that would go. But you know, our experience with our earthly father is hopefully as an example, especially as a Christian father, where your children can trust that you love them, Father, and that you're doing whatever you can to guide them and build them and help them to grow up into adulthood. So it is with our Heavenly Father, who does not fail in that enterprise. God knows how to train up His children, and He does it oftentimes by trials, by difficulties that He gives us, so that He produces in us endurance and patience. And that endurance and patience is part of the building of a Christian character, being more like Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ suffer? Absolutely. Undeservedly. Exquisitely. Redemptively. We'll discuss that in a moment. Trials produce patience. Patience, proven character. Christian, and proven character, hope. Why does hope follow from that? Here's why. Because we can look and see what God is doing in our lives. With the eye of faith, we can see God standing behind the trials, producing patience in us, producing character in us, making us more like Jesus Christ. And we know that He won't quit until the job's done. There's the hope. Do you see it? Your trials, God's producing patience, and through patience, producing character. And you can look at that and say, God is doing something in me. God is doing something in us. And He who began the good work will bring it to completion. There's the hope. And that's what doesn't disappoint. That's what doesn't disappoint. So while this is similar to the natural realities of suck it up, it's not putting us inside our own minds and hearts to say, okay, let's gut it out. Let's figure it out here. Just tough it out. It's going to get better. That's not it, is it? It's looking outward. It's looking to God saying, He's the sovereign one who's brought this into my life. He's the one who, as we see, has poured out His love by His Spirit into my heart. He's going to finish the work He's started. That's a whole lot different than the natural, whatever doesn't kill you, makes you stronger. This indeed is a Christian form of life, an understanding of trials and the work of God in us to conform us to the image of His Son. A work He has begun. And He began that work for us in our baptism. That's the beginning of the Christian life. Being called out of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, into the regeneration, into the work of Christ on earth. And so we'll look at verse 5, which is baptized trials. You, Christian, your trials are baptized trials because you, Christian, are baptized. The Holy Spirit has been poured out into your heart, which is clearly a reference to Pentecost and baptism for us as God's people. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. I'll mention that this is the first mention Paul has of the Holy Spirit explicitly in the book of Romans. First time the Holy Spirit is brought up specifically in the book of Romans. and it is the Holy Spirit who has been poured in our hearts, or pours the love of God in our hearts. And that's a plural one. Our hearts. Not like the heart of the church, this general reality of our unified reality in Christ, okay, all that, but your heart, Christian. Your heart. Your trials are in view here. Your life. The Holy Spirit who has poured out the love of God in your heart. Again, the Christian basis for dealing with any of these trials, for looking with boasting and glory at the trial, saying, God's working, God's doing something, I can tell. Because I know this trial leads to patience, and patience to character, and character to hope, and the Holy Spirit has poured out the love of God in my heart. The Holy Spirit has been given to me. Here we have the link of the love of God. The love of God. And if we look at these first verses of chapter 5, maybe more on this next week, we have faith, hope, and love. And of course, we know the greatest of these is love. And here we have the love of God, which we're going to see explained and drawn out in these next verses, showing the love of God who gives his son, who gives up his life for enemies. As the love of God manifests. The love of God is found where? In Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is love manifest, the divine love manifest to humanity and to us who have received the Holy Spirit, who has poured the love of God into our heart. The love of God is manifest in Christ Jesus. Let's think about, we're thinking about sufferings and trials here, let's think about the sufferings and trials of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are tied in with his sufferings. Our sufferings and trials are tied in with his sufferings and trials. And as we're thinking about that, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're looking up the word trials that we have in our text, you'll find that 2 Corinthians is a treasure trove of them, as Paul really does discuss his own sufferings and trials. 2 Corinthians is the most autobiographical of Paul's letters, talking the most about himself and being, he says, I'm just going to be a fool for you. I'm going to tell you all about my sufferings and my foibles and my sins to make much of the redemptive power and glory of Jesus Christ. But I want to read this first section, we'll start at verse 3, and keep an eye on the struggle, the trials in it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, which stands opposite the trials, who comforts us in all our afflictions. That's the same word Paul uses there in Romans chapter 5. Trials. Here is afflictions. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we are abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, with which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, and we know that you share in our sufferings. You will also share in our comfort. Notice the themes are all in here, right? There's suffering, the comfort of God, hope, and sharing in the sufferings of Christ. We see the same themes here. So this is a great passage here for us to understand some of the reason God makes us to suffer, how he comforts us, and what he does through us, how he ministers through us. Some of you have been through terrific sufferings. I think all of our suffering to us is terrific. Right? I mean, we only know what we know. Right? And then we suffer what we suffer, and it's hard what we suffer. And if we kind of stacked it up and tried to quantify suffering and say, okay, well, I guess Susie over here has suffered about 10 times what I have, and that's totally possible. But our suffering is still our suffering. And God meets us in that suffering. How? Through Christ Jesus' suffering. The Christian suffering is tied in with Christ. He says in verse 5, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. He's talking about as apostles and ministers, so he can minister out of that suffering to the people of God. And what does he minister them? The comfort of God in their sufferings. And so it is, we look then to the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering and think about how that ties in with our suffering back here in Romans chapter 5. The love of God is in Christ Jesus. The love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which of course I should mention is who has been given us, given to us. Well, when was the Holy Spirit given? Pentecost. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, is the giving of the Holy Spirit. There's a historic reality of God's move forward into the new covenant, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, which is promised. But what's our connection with that? The very connection, if you read the book of Acts, is our baptism. Baptism is our connection to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, the work of Christ and his powerful gift of the Holy Spirit upon his church. That's all given to us in baptism, which is clearly in view here as well. The historic reality of the giving of the Spirit and the subjective reality in your lives of receiving the sign of the Spirit and by faith receiving the gift and blessings of the Spirit as well. And all of that, the giving of the Spirit historically, the subjective reality of receiving that in our own lives, ties into the love of God poured out in our hearts. And the love of God is in Christ Jesus, who suffered unto glory. The love of God is in Christ Jesus, who suffered unto glory. Christ Jesus' suffering was unearned. He's the innocent Lamb of God. He didn't earn any of the stripes that he took. The suffering of Christ was unearned. Our suffering is not so. Our suffering is fully earned. We don't think so. This is weird because I think we think as Christians that we deserve just happy stuff. Do you think that way? Do you think that you deserve suffering? I'm certain I don't. I'm certain of it. I'm certain that my mind is set where I think I deserve good stuff. Why would I have any problems? I mean, I'm American and I'm Tim and whatever else. My intersectionality is really good as far as bad. Why do I suffer? Why would I suffer? Why me? Why you? We don't think it's earned. We somehow think that our sinfulness really isn't sinfulness before a truly holy God. We've lost sight of sin and holiness. And we think we deserve a whole lot better than we do. I'm accused from time to time of preaching sin too much. I assure you I don't preach it enough. I assure you I don't preach it enough. If I did, we wouldn't have this problem of thinking we deserve good things and blessings and happy things. This is our dessert. This is what we should have, right? We should know that we have earned the wrath of God. And any trials and struggles and difficulties that come into our lives are duly earned. But we don't think that way because we don't think biblically. Christ's sufferings were unearned as the innocent Lamb of God. Ours are definitely earned. The sufferings of Christ not only were unearned, but they were exquisite. The sufferings of Christ were exquisite. The fullness of God's wrath is upon Jesus Christ. The fullness of God's wrath is upon Jesus Christ. Pressing him, say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Has that wrath like that been upon you? No. You couldn't take it if it were. It takes the God-man to shoulder that kind of wrath. It takes the love of God manifest in the God-man, Jesus Christ, to deal with that wrath of his own Father. We know nothing of it. We know nothing of it. We dabble in putting our toes in the shallow end and think we have it rough in our struggles and our trials. We know nothing of the exquisite suffering of the wrath of God, the Son of God himself underwent for us. Our trials and our sufferings are mitigated. They still hurt. They're still real trials. But they're earned and they're mitigated. And we need to recognize that and thank God for his mercy. The sufferings of Christ were redemptive. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ came to suffer and die to redeem a fallen, corrupt humanity on whom the wrath of God abided. So he took that wrath upon himself to redeem those under the wrath of God. Outside of Christ, sufferings are merely punitive. Outside of Christ, sufferings are punitive. That is to say, they're just punishment. Deserved punishment. And they're mitigated punishments for a time. Listen to that. Outside of Jesus Christ, the sufferings and trials of your life are just punitive. They're just punishment, and they're mitigated punishment for a time. There will be a time when they are unmitigated punishment. That's called hell, the second death. And it awaits everyone who's not in Jesus Christ. Today's the day to flee that wrath to come. Let the trials of your life be just an hors d'oeuvre. Just a poo-poo, as they say in Hawaii, for the real wrath to come. Because God is withholding that wrath now. Outside of Christ, our suffering is punitive. In Christ, our suffering shares in that redemption. Shares in Christ. Shares in his suffering. And our suffering takes on a whole new complexion. A whole different color. Because we're suffering in Christ. Behold the grace and kindness of your God. In Jesus Christ, to shoulder the burden of wrath, exquisite, undeserved wrath, that is ours. That our suffering should be transformed into redemption. That we can boast in our suffering. Knowing that suffering like this produces endurance. Endurance, sound character, and sound character, hope. In what God is doing in your life. He who has begun the good work. Christ's suffering is unearned, exquisite, redemptive, and finally, exemplary. It's an example to us. It's redemptive, but it's also an example that we should learn to suffer as he suffered. Christ is the man, even as Pilate says, behold, the man. Paul says he's the last Adam. He is the man. And he suffered faithfully. And he calls us, God calls us in him to suffer faithfully as well. Which is part of this, putting on the mindset that we're talking about right now. Suffering as a Christian. Having the mindset correct that we're going to boast in these sufferings and trials, knowing, being excited, knowing that God's doing something in us. God's working patience and character and hope regarding his glory and what he's doing to redeem us, to redeem his people, to redeem you. Christ suffered unto glory. He humbled himself and suffered even the outrageous death of the cross that God should raise him up and give him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth. God calls us then to follow Jesus, to follow that humility, to follow that suffering even unto glory in Christ Jesus. That, again, is a far cry from suck it up, buttercup. It's a whole different game, even though it looks the same at certain points. And even though there's value in suck it up, buttercup at certain points in our lives as well. This is a different thing. This is trials and suffering as a Christian. Thinking as a Christian. Feeling as a Christian. Boasting as a Christian. That your God, in his sovereignty, is putting you through it. Because he loves you. And he's poured out his love in your heart by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to you. And that love is manifest in Jesus Christ, the one who suffered on our behalf. Undeservedly, exquisitely, redemptively, and as an example for us. May Christ be glorified, and may we find in him by His Spirit, the power to suffer faithfully as Christians, even in this time, even today, in our lives, to be faithful in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance. Endurance, sound character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. Amen.